The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was of the love he showed, and I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love that only he could give. I gave him cause to cry. And though he taught me how to live, I taught him how to die, and I'm the one to blame, for I caused all your pain. Himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his heavenly Father and said, take me away, please take me away. He could have said,
Thank you, Jack. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. It wasn't much of a crown, was it? A crown of thorns. Not the kind of crown you think of a king as you think of kings and Lord of Lords, but we thought of, we look back on the crown that he wore that day, and it was a crown of thorns. Quite a thought. Let's turn to number 402. Looking back also at that day, the cross. Number 402. And sing the first and last verses, and after that we're going to have our announcements to see. Centered on the cross tonight, and you didn't tell me what songs you were going to sing, did you?
No.
Right? And I didn't tell you what songs I was going to lead either, right? So it's really great to know that Holy Spirit is leading here in our hymns this evening. Our announcements for the rest of the week are, well, it ends tonight, doesn't it? This is our crusade, final meeting of our crusade. We're glad for all that have come out during the week, all that are here this evening. Young people are going to leave after this meeting and come on over to our house, Bethlehem, our house. And the vans over in the parking lot, and any other people from Young People's that drive, you're get ready to load up the cars after the meeting tonight, and head on over to our place for time of fellowship with our brother Saunders. We also would announce the fact, too, that we have the Sunday School of Teachers Banquet coming up a week from next Tuesday, or dinner, I should say, not banquet, but dinner. And we need to have your reimbursements for the meal there. We'd like to get that taken care of tonight or Sunday at the latest. So please be sure to see us on that this week. The week from tomorrow is going to have the Niagara Frontier Missionary Conference. Is that the right date, Ray? That week from tomorrow, right? 10th. 10th of November, we're having a missionary conference here at the chapel where we have we have Birch here in Amherst, Niagara Falls, Jamestown, different chapels in our area that come together, and we have a good time of ministry. Our brother... we have two brothers this time, Gordon Harrison, formerly from Emmaus Bible College, and also our brother Alex Clark, who's been laboring with Carl down in Columbia. I should say with whom Carl has been laboring, because brother Clark has been there a little bit longer than he, who is now in a retirement center up in St. Catharines. So he'll be coming down and speaking to us a week from tomorrow. It starts at 3 o'clock, if I remember right. So we'd like to welcome you to that also. Now let's just turn to one more hymn this evening before our brother Jack comes up and sings one more song for us. Let's turn to number 344, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior Divine, now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away, oh let me from this day be wholly thine. Number 344, we'll sing the first and last verses. I'd like you to stand, please, as we sing this one, okay?
My faith looks up to Thee, the Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take my guilt away. Oh, let me cross this day before Thee. When ends life's trudging creed, when death's cold silent street shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior,
be seated, Brother Jack. Amen. Thank you very much. That was Excellent. He's coming back to take us home. I hope tonight that you can say before you leave tonight that you'll be with us when we leave, because I'm going to leave. And when the Lord comes, if the Lord were to come tonight, I'd be going with Him. And we trust that tonight that each of you, before you leave tonight, will be able to say that also, because He is coming back, and He is going to take the church back with Him. This time, last time He left the church here, but the next time He's coming to take the church back with Him. Thank you, buddy. This time it's our privilege again to introduce our brother Dick Saunders from England. He's been here all week, and we've been blessed by his ministry. If this is your first time out this week, why, you're in for a real treat tonight. Brother Saunders.
Before we turn to God's Word, I would like to thank you all sincerely for your fellowship during the week. We have been working together now for a full week, and we have seen God do some of the things we've been asking Him to do as a result of our praying and pleading with Him. We believe there are yet more things He's going to do, some perhaps this evening, and some perhaps when this series of meetings are through, because evangelistic crusades are both times of reaping and sowing, and we simply make ourselves available to the Lord and ask Him to take the ministry of His Word and use it as He sees fit and best. So thank you all of you for your prayers and your fellowship, and I ask you to continue to pray as tomorrow evening I start a series of meetings in Peterborough, in Ontario. We shall be there for a full week, concluding a week tonight, and with meetings every night, and I'd ask for your prayers, and then the final week of my stay over in your country, well, at least I won't be in your country, I shall be on the other side of the border for the next two, but I shall be back to Windsor, and I ask you to pray for the meetings there again, as we have one full week of meetings from a week tomorrow through to the following Friday. Now to God's Word, we're going to look at John 7, and we'll read together a few verses, John's Gospel chapter 7, and we commence to read at verse 28, John 7, verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, Ye both know Me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of Myself, but He that sent Me is true, whom ye know not. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent Me. Then they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him, because His hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on Him and said, When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto Him that sent Me. Ye shall seek Me, and shall not find Me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will He go, that we shall not find Him? Will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that He said, Ye shall seek Me, and shall not find Me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. The Lord will add his blessing as a result of this public reading of his precious word. Before we turn to our message tonight, we shall be turning to the Lord in prayer, but I would just ask you not only to pray for our ongoing meetings, but please pray much about our radio ministry. We've lots of exciting new ventures that we're discussing with a number of radio stations at this time to expand our ministry over the next few months. We're already putting out or releasing about 150 programs a week around the world, and these are being listened to in almost every country of the world where English is spoken, and we're getting continually increasing numbers of letters from people who are being saved and blessed, and we would value your prayers as we continue with this ministry. My wife Betty and the small staff with her back home have a tremendously difficult task in keeping up with the enormous number of people who seek for spiritual help, and they would value your prayers if you could remember them from day to day. If you're up late at night and your reception is good, you can hear us sometimes. In fact, you should be able to hear us 7 nights a week, but reception isn't always good. If you're still up and around at 20 minutes to 12, then you can tune in to our program and you can hear us every night from Bon Air. Now, that's a long way for the signal to travel on a AM signal, but it's a big station, and the programs come up from the little island of Bonaire down on the Venezuelan coast, and I've been listening each night, though sometimes it's a little difficult. Some of your local stations start trying to crowd me out, then I pray and tell the Lord to get them out of the way, and sometimes they get out of the way, but you can hear us, and on good reception nights you should pick up a reasonable program at 7 nights a week, 20 minutes to 12, so if you're just restless at that time of the evening and can't get off to sleep, maybe I'll put you off to sleep. I put a few of you off to sleep here during the evenings, so if you're lying in bed, you ought to go off quite easily when I'm preaching. All right, let's turn to God and just have a few moments of quiet in his presence. Our God and Father, we ask you now to quieten our minds and hearts in your presence whilst we speak to you now about the most important things, the matters of the soul and the spirit, and our eternal destiny. Bless your word tonight. May the Holy Spirit take the scriptures and apply them to our hearts. May we be lifted in praise for such a wonderful Saviour. And may those who know not the Lord Jesus be strangely drawn to him. May their hearts be warmed by the gospel and by the love of Christ. And feeling and understanding the awfulness of sin, may they cry out from their innermost being, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." So bless your word. Control my thoughts, Lord, and my lips, and may everything I say be pleasing in heaven. May each of our thoughts be pleasing to you, and may there be someone who will look back on this Friday evening as the night of their entry into the family and the kingdom of God. We ask it that all the glory and the praise may be unto him whom we love, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The verse that we will have before us tonight is found in John 8, and it is John 7 and the 37th verse. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The last day the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There were a number of times throughout the year when Jewish people would make their way up to Jerusalem. There were some feasts that were obligatory for them to attend. Every family in the land had to travel up to Jerusalem to be present for the feast. But on each of the feast days, those that could would leave their homes, their villages, their towns, and would make their way to the great city, that beautiful city of Jerusalem. And there they would gather together with family and friends and relatives and spend the days of the feast learning more of God, singing, praising God for all his goodness to the people. This seventh chapter tells how that as the feast of the tabernacles was approaching, the brothers of Jesus in their little home back in Galilee said to Jesus, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Why don't you show the world who you are? Jesus said, if you want to go up to the feast, you go. I'm not going yet. And after his family and friends had left, later he made his way up to Jerusalem. And in the midst of the feast, arriving some way halfway through the feast time, it says in verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple and he taught. We know that the common people heard the Lord Jesus gladly. There was something about his ministry that thrilled their hearts. There was something about the constant ministry of the priests that left them dead and cold. There was nothing in their ministry to warm the heart. There was nothing to set your heart on fire with praise and love for God. Yet when the Lord Jesus spoke, he warmed the hearts of the common people, and they said, never man spake like this man. When he walked with the two after his resurrection, and he talked with them of the scriptures, they said, did not our heart burn within us whilst he talked with us by the way? There was something about the ministry of the Lord Jesus that warmed the people's hearts. Well, the feast was now well over. In fact, we are at the last day, the eighth day of the feast. And it tells us that on this last day of the feast, Jesus chose this golden opportunity to stand there in the temple outer court to speak to the teeming thousands that were there in the city at that time. And as he stood there and spoke to them, he drew attention to himself. And on this last day of the feast, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As he made that statement, he knew of the hostility that would be aroused in the hearts of the priests, drawing attention to himself, suggesting that there was something within himself that could meet the needs of the people. How dare he? And yet we know that as he stood there as the Son of God, as the only Saviour of mankind, he had the authority of heaven behind his every word when he said, if you thirst, come unto me and drink. Now let us look for a moment at the background to this event. Most commentators tell us that throughout the days of the feast until the last day, the priest journeyed from the pool of Siloam back to the temple with great pitchers of water. Every day this procession took place. The priests would leave the temple, go down to the pool, fill the great pitchers with water, and in that wonderful procession make their way back in through the gates of the city and into the temple itself. And then, as they did this, people probably would take note that the waters were going to be used for ceremonial purposes. Perhaps some of the water would be used for the daily needs of the priests in drinking, but others to be used in the ceremonial duties of each day. But the last day, the priest did not travel with the water. I suppose that was because the final day was set aside as a Sabbath, a day when nobody was to work, therefore it would have been unlawful for them to have carried the waters. But on the last day of the feast, no procession was made. No ceremonial carrying of the waters was seen. It was at that precise time, possibly, when the priests had normally passed by with their waters into the temple, that Jesus seized this opportunity to stand amongst the crowd. Now he draws their attention away from the waters of cleansing. He draws their attention away from waters of purification, from the sacrifice that is about to be killed. He draws attention of the people away from the priesthood, and he centers the eyes of all upon himself. And he says, if you're thirsty, if you have a spiritual need, if you want to know God, then come to me. Come to me. Come to me and drink. Jesus has chosen this precise moment to draw the attention of the thousands away from the ceremonial to himself, the only Saviour of sinners, the only one that can cleanse from all sin, the only one who can truly satisfy the yearnings and the longings of the heart and of the soul. It was the last day, the great day of the feast. We have come to this, the last evening of this series of meetings. We would, from our hearts, cry out, O God, make it the greatest today. Make it the day of blessing. Move here tonight, we're asking God, and touch the hearts of men and women. Draw them to your kingdom. Cleanse them from their sin. Fill their hearts with your peace and the awareness of your love. Change their lives tonight, this last day of this series of gospel meetings. The Lord Jesus then chose this time because the thoughts of the people were on the ceremonial, and he would draw it away from that to that which was real, to himself, the life giver, to himself, the only one that could cleanse. But to choose the last day was more than simply to step into the breach of something that now was not taking place, that the ceremonial journey of the priest. It was for him an opportunity that could not be missed. For it was the last day of the feast. Tomorrow, the city would be comparatively empty. Truly, the thousands who lived in the city would still be there. But the tens of thousands who had travelled in from village and town, from miles and miles around, would not be there tomorrow. Tomorrow, the city would be empty. Tomorrow, the little families would all be journeying home. Tomorrow would be a different day. If the maximum number of people are to be reached with this all-important message, then there is no better time than the last day, the great day of the feast. And the Lord Jesus sees this wonderful opportunity of taking this last moment with the hundreds of thousands of people within the city to draw the attention of all to himself. He became the talking point of the city. From that moment they began to discuss him. Was he the Christ? Was he a prophet? Where had he come from? Where was he born? Where was he going? Who is he? From that moment when he stood and cried, look upon me, come to me, drink of me, he had become the talking point in the city, and all eyes had been turned toward him. It was the last day of the feast. We notice the urgency with which he speaks. He doesn't just stand there in the outer court of the temple and begin to talk quietly. He suddenly seizes the opportunity and arrests the attention of all by crying. His voice echoes and re-echoes as it carries across the heads of the people and reaches the minds and the hearts of his hearers. He cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Sometimes people ask why the preachers of the gospel get so excited when they deliver their message. Oh, my friends, there's something exciting in this glorious message. Not only that, we need to cry from our very soul because the eternal issues flow out from this message of grace, and the eternal destinies of millions of men will be decided by what they do with Jesus as we preach the glorious gospel. There may be somebody here tonight who will never again, as long as they live, ever hear clearly the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and if it should fall on your ears again, you cannot be sure that the Holy Spirit will move in your heart to save your soul. There's no reason why you should hear the gospel twice when millions have never heard it once. How good is the God we adore to give us the opportunity of hearing the gospel more than once. The greatest message that has ever fallen upon the ears of men once should be sufficient to bring us to our knees in repentance and to lift our hearts in praise. For this story is the greatest story that the human race has ever heard. The story of the Son of the Living God, the Creator of the universe, who became a man and died upon a cross that he might deal with our sins and make it possible for a holy God to accept us and save us and cleanse us as a result of the blood that was shed. What a message. Millions are so careless they couldn't care less that Jesus died. I wonder tonight if you care. Do you love Christ? Do you really love him? Is he first in your life? Have you come to him as a poor sinner, so pleased, so glad, so thrilled that God loves you? If you bowed in his presence and asked him to cleanse you of all your sins, do you know him tonight as your Savior? Perhaps there'll be no other opportunity than tonight. Perhaps tomorrow you may be in eternity. Where would you be? Think of your spiritual condition now. Don't be dishonest. Be absolutely honest with yourself. And think of your spiritual condition now. Are you saved? Are you born again? If you were to die as you are at this moment, would you ever be able to go to heaven? Do you know the Lord? It was with urgency that Jesus cried, because he knew that some would never hear this message again. Some would never see him again. Some would never again in their lifetime be confronted with his love or with his grace, or with his offer of salvation. He stands and he cries, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Yet as I was looking at this, I was asking myself, why would anyone who had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, why would anyone whose heart had been set upon things spiritual, why would anyone who had spent 8 days in the city of Jerusalem in an act of worship, why should such a one still be thirsting for God? Why does he ask the people who thirst to come to him? All of them have been involved in the feast for a week. Are they still dissatisfied? Are they really thirsting still after righteousness? Does Jesus Christ see something that the priest in the temple has never seen? Yes, he does. He sees beyond the outward appearance of men, which the priests thought they were meeting the need of in their daily routine of ceremony. The priests went through all the functions, all the right things, and yet the people knew not God. The priests did all that the law required of them, and yet they shared not a life. Life of love and peace and joy and power with the people. All that they did was the dead letter, but there was no life. And thousands of these people that had been at the temple were going home empty, lonely, broken, dissatisfied, thirsting after righteousness, but finding it not. How many of you here tonight, religious people, church-going people, how many of you, if you are absolutely honest tonight, would have to say, although I have been involved in religion and worship and with church for many years of my life, I have not found what I was looking for. I sing the hymns, I say my prayers, I listen to the sermons, but I have not found what I'm looking for. And if you were absolutely honest tonight, you would say, as you sit where you are, I am thirsting in my soul for God. I want to know God in reality. I want to be sure that God loves me. I want to know that all my sins are forgiven. I want to know, not think, not hope. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Some of you tonight have been involved with church and Christian things for years, and you could not say to me tonight, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. Often in your praying you feel as if heaven is as brass, as if your prayers reach no higher than the ceiling. Sometimes when you go home from worship you say, is it really worth it all? Why can I not find what my soul longs for? That's exactly how these people were at the temple, and the Lord Jesus saw their need. The Lord Jesus said once, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How did he know that their hearts were heavy? How did he know they were burdened? Because he reads the hearts of men. How does he know your need tonight? Because he reads it. He knows that you're yearning for forgiveness and cleansing and peace with God. He knows tonight the longings of your heart, the spiritual longings. Well, some of you have come in, you're totally careless, you didn't care. You settle for mediocre things, messing around, paddling around in the shallows of Christianity, and you'll die in the shallows and awake in hell. Some of you are sick and tired of the shallows of Christian things, and you say there must be something more than this. I want to know God. I want His forgiveness. I want His power. I want a relationship with God which is for real. Some of you tonight long for it. You've listened to sermons too long which pleased the ear but never satisfied your soul. For so long you've listened to sermons that have amused but have never met the deep need of your heart. Sitting here tonight, you envy those who know their Lord. Quietly in your heart, you envy those whose sins are forgiven. You envy those who have found Christ in reality. You say, why am I missing it all? Where have I gone wrong? How is it they know God and I don't? How is it they found what their soul longs for and I haven't? This man had gone to Jerusalem to find God, and nobody could introduce him to the God of heaven. He's going home bitterly disappointed, his heart still yearning for truth and yearning for God, but he'd done the best thing he could ever do. He purchased a part of the Bible. It was the very part of the Bible that was going to introduce him to Jesus. Of all the scriptures he could have bought in Jerusalem, he buys a scroll of the writings of Isaiah the prophet. And he was sitting reading it when Philip climbed up into the chariot and said to him, do you understand what you read? Isn't this the cry that's been of your heart so often, my dear friend, that you cannot understand this gospel? How many times do you put your Bible down and say, why can't I understand it? Philip said, do you understand what you read? He said, no. He said, how can I? Except somebody explain it. He said, who is the man talking about anyway, himself or some other man? And the story tells us that Philip took that parchment, that scroll, where the Ethiopian was reading that Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Philip took that story, and he began to preach unto him Jesus. He said, in effect, look away from the priest. Look away from the sacrifice of the lamb. Look away from the ceremonial waters that the priest carries. He's saying to the Ethiopian, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the Son of God. My friend, you've got to get your eye off the church. You've got to get your eye off the priest. You've got to get your eye off the ceremonial things with which you're entangled and enmeshed. You've got to get your eye upon Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, for He alone can save. Turn your eye upon Jesus. And as they sat and talked in the chariot, the man who had left Jerusalem, disappointed and disillusioned, with nothing but dismay in his heart, once again felt his heart beating wildly within him. He was being introduced to the very person he'd gone to Jerusalem to meet, though he didn't know who it was he had gone to meet. All he knew, he wanted to meet God. Now he finds out you can only meet God through Christ. Would you like to go home tonight with every sin forgiven? That's not possible, is it? Yes. Yes, the Bible says yes. You can go home tonight with every sin you've ever committed covered, put away forever, buried, removed by the blood of the crucified one. You can go home tonight at peace with God. You can go home tonight with the Lord Jesus living in your heart as your own Savior and friend. You can go home tonight born again. Or your life can be changed. You'll never find the answer in religion. You'll never find the answer in the sacraments. How dare you say that? Oh, I do dare say it, because you haven't found the answer. That's why I dare say it. You can try and fool me. You can argue with me tonight. But you know in your heart, if you're not born again, that every single religious thing that you've participated in has left you still hungry, still thirsty for God. And there isn't a person here tonight, no matter how religious you are, has found the answer. If you are not born again, you are still in your sin and in your need, and you know it. You know it. Pride's an awful thing. So every night as I preach, the reason some people don't come down here quietly to confess Christ as their Savior is because of their pride. Some it's fear, most it's pride. Your life's empty, but you're too proud to let anybody know that. You're scared of dying, but you're too proud to let anybody know that. Your soul is thirsting for God. And sometimes you even cry. There are some of you buried your head in the pillow with tears because you feel so abandoned, so afraid, so bewildered about time and eternity. But will you tell others, I'm lost and I need God? No, pride gets in the way. And you go on with the same old pretense, going to church, going through all the ceremonies, taking of the sacrament, participating in the Mass, whatever it may be, wherever you may go. And you know your heart yearns for God. Oh, to know Him. Deep within your heart, you're tired of having to deal with a substitute, somebody in between. You want to get to God. You want to know Christ. You're tired of the ritual. You're tired of the symbols. You want the real thing. That's how it was for the Ethiopian. And in that chariot, Philip said, I'm telling you of Jesus Christ. He died for you upon a cross. He shed His blood because He loved you. And you can come to the Lord Jesus on your own as you are. You don't need to have any go-between. The Lord Jesus is the only mediator between God and sinful man. You can come to Jesus as you are, and He will take you, receive you, forgive you, cleanse you, and He'll give you new life. Philip led that man from Ethiopia to the Lord Jesus, and they stopped the chariot when they came to water, and the Ethiopian was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus as a believer. Oh, would you like to go home tonight at peace with God? I know you would. There may never be another moment like this in your life. God may never speak to you again like this. God brought you here tonight. Some of you say, I really don't know why I'm here. I'm here because somebody asked me, but I don't feel particularly at home and I feel a little bit uneasy. My friend, you're here because God loves you. You're here tonight because God wanted to bring this message to your ear, because God read your heart as He read the Ethiopian's heart. God knows your need as He knew the Ethiopian's need. God knows the loneliness, the barrenness of your spiritual being. God knows the dangers that are before you in eternity, and God sent His Son, Jesus, to be your Savior. Will you not come to Him tonight? Now note the earnestness of the Lord Jesus as He stands. It says the Lord Jesus stood. He cried, but He stood. There was no hurry about Him. It wasn't that day He must just go hurrying through the crowd. He stands there and He says, "Now look, here I am, one after the other of you. Come to Me, come to Me, come to Me." It's marvelous tonight that we know that the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, should come and stand on earth amongst men and die upon a cross for men. That Holman Hunt, that great artist, painted that beautiful picture, the light of the world. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock." Jesus stood. He stood and He cried. Holman Hunt depicts Him standing and knocking. Here we have then in this picture not only one who with every fiber of his being cries out to a people to be saved, but He stands quietly waiting to be accepted. Waiting to be believed. Jesus says to you tonight, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will hear My voice, I will come in." The Lord Jesus will enter your heart tonight if you invite Him. He'll become Lord and Savior of your life tonight if you acknowledge Him. He's waiting. How long has He been waiting outside of your life? Some of you tonight, your mind goes wild with thoughts. You go back to a little Sunday school class. You can see it all as if it were yesterday. And for some of you, it was 30 years ago. But you remember so clearly how Jesus Christ touched your young and tender heart. As young as you were, you understood He loved you. And as young as you were, you knew He was asking you to open your life and trust Him, but you didn't. I remember an experience like that when I was 9. And I wept and I wept and I wept as I listened to one of the finest proclamations about the cross that I'd ever heard. And yet, although I wept and wept that Sunday morning, I left the little church with a heart of stone. God had made me aware of my sin. God had shown me the agonies that Jesus endured upon the cross. God showed me the awfulness of sin and that it caused the Lord Jesus to die for me. And I was 9 and I turned Him away from my heart. He didn't knock again until I was 18. Those next 9 years were the most wasted, useless years of my life. Memories of those 9 years that I wish could be erased, and nothing will ever erase them until I get to glory. Wasted, sinful, evil, terrible years. I turned Him away from my life when I was 9. So glad that I listened when He knocked that second time. I've often wondered if that Sunday evening, had I turned Him away, how many years would I have gone before He knocked again? Could it have been 10 more years, 20 more years? I might still have been in my sin tonight, with nothing but regrets behind me, instead of years of thankfulness
for such a wonderful salvation. He stands tonight. As he stood that day in the temple courtyard, he stands tonight in Blaisdell Chapel. He stands here with arms outstretched to you. He loves you. He shows you the very hands that bear the marks of the nails. He cries tonight, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I took your judgment upon the cross. I satisfied every righteous demand my Holy Father and God asked of me. I love you, and I will save you, and I will satisfy your soul if only you will come to me. Behold, I stand. Behold, I stand. Tonight he stands outside your heart's door. What will you do with Jesus? In these next few seconds, every one of you is going to do one of two things with Christ. Every one. You're either going to receive him as Lord or turn him away from your life. Nobody's going to walk out of these chapel doors tonight on neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. You either receive him or reject him. You may go out religious. You may go out seeking. But those that are seeking, the very fact they're seeking proves they're lost because they have not found. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. What will you do with him? He stood! And he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. In a few moments I'm going to ask you to do just that. I am going to ask you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In coming you will be confessing your need. You will be confessing the sinfulness of your heart. In coming you will be recognizing the emptiness of all else that you've ever tasted or tried. In coming you will be saying, I believe, Lord Jesus, that you alone can meet my soul's deep need. I believe it, that you died for me, that you rose for me, and that you can save me. If any man thirst, that's the big issue tonight, my friend. Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst. This message is only for the thirsty. It means nothing to anyone else. There are some here tonight for whom the whole meeting has been nothing but a cold experience. There are some who will go home unsaved and will die unsaved. It means nothing to them. Do you know why? Because they've never known what it is to thirst after righteousness or thirst after God or to have a sense of need of their sin. Do you thirst? Then the call is to you. Do you thirst? Are you thirsting in your inner soul for truth, for God, for life, for forgiveness? For grace. To know Jesus personally. I know you are. Some of you are just young, just children. But you long to know Jesus as your Savior. You want to grow up with him as your Lord. You don't want to waste your life. Some of you married couples here. Why you in your heart of hearts thirst for a new relationship within the home with Christ at its center and Christ as Lord. Oh, there are so many here tonight who are thirsting. This is for you. This is for you. If you thirst, you may come. So Jesus says, if you thirst, come unto
me. Couldn't be plainer, could it? I can't change your life. All the years I've been out preaching God's word, I've preached to thousands around the world. I have never been able to do anything for any man but point them to Jesus. I couldn't lift a burden. I can't solve a problem. All I can do is proclaim a message. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All I can do is what Moses did. Cry to the dying people in the camp, look and live. Look and live. That's all I can do. And if you have listened to a priest or a parson or a vicar or whatever he may be called in your church or a minister or an evangelist who has ever suggested to you that they can do something for your soul, they are liars and deceivers. All we can do as ministers of the gospel is say, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus was right when he stood there in the temple courtyard and said, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Turn your back upon the priesthood. Turn your back upon the ceremony and the sacrifice. Come to me! For God had set him forth to be the only Savior of the human race. God has given him the right, the privilege and the power to give and bestow salvation and life upon all who will trust. Come unto me. We could say tonight as we stand there in the temple courtyard amongst the people and in our mind and imagination see them there, we could cry out with the hymn writer, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away. Oh, isn't that lovely? Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Jesus says, come to me. Dear friend, tonight, as I close, I tell you this. No matter how often you go to church, no matter how often you say your prayers, no matter how much you give to the church, no matter how religious you become, you will both live a dissatisfied life and die a disappointing death and awake in hell if you do not turn your back upon ceremony and turn your gaze upon a Savior. It is Christ and Christ alone that can meet your need tonight. So he said, let him come unto me. The last phrase is, and drink. What's the point of coming to a fountain if you only gaze? How cruel it would to be to mock a man dying of thirst by bringing him to the great fountain of water and then to tell him he may not drink. All the agony of a man who gazes upon a fountain, dying of thirst, he cannot get his lips to take the draught of refreshing, cool water. You know there are thousands who come to Christ and gaze, but never drink. All over America tonight, you could meet men and women if you talk with them in the quietness of their home, who could tell you of the qualities of Christ, of the miracles of Christ, of the ministry of Christ. They gazed upon him, but they'd never taken a drink of the life-giving waters. It's no good gazing if you're not prepared to drink. You will meet God in that last day, only to be dismissed from His presence and go down to the judgment of hell and all the mocking when it will be revealed to you. You knew it all, but you would not drink. You say, what must I do to drink? Well, it's the simplest thing in the entire planet. Baby, but a few hours old, swallows when liquid is put on its tongue. Every little creature, when it is born into the world, immediately, instinctively, goes to the source of supply to meet its thirsting and its need. And if I place a glass of cool water in your hand, you know exactly what to do to cool your body, which is tired and weary and heated by the sun. You just take it. Just drink. As it pours into your being, it refreshes you. What you do, you come to Christ and you take of His love by faith. You make it your own. You receive it. Have you ever taken Christ like that? Have you ever come to Him and say, Lord, I want You to be my Savior? I don't just gaze upon You and say, I know You can save. I come to You and say, Lord, I want You to be my Savior. My Savior. I want You to cleanse me. I want You to give me life. That's how you're saved. That's how Christ becomes a reality in your life. You receive Him by faith into your heart as you would receive the cool waters that you drink. You take Him and make Him your own by faith. You receive Him and He transforms your life. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus into your life, you are cleansed. You are forgiven. You are saved. You'll know it. Your life will be transformed tonight if you receive Him. You'll never be the same again as long as you live. Tomorrow will be a new day. Tonight will be a new night. You'll walk home tonight as if on air. Because the very burden of your soul with all its sin will be removed by the grace of God. And the Savior who died for you will be your Savior because you have received Him by faith into your heart. I'm going to ask you tonight to come and receive Christ. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. No, I'm not asking you to come to me as an evangelist. I'm not asking you to come and join the church. I'm asking you tonight to get up out of your seat. And I'm going to ask you to come down the aisle. Because you're coming to Christ. He died for you. He lives to be your Savior. And He'll never be your Savior until you receive Him into your heart by faith. And when you've received Him, you will be saved. And He will keep you. And He will bring you to glory. Don't go on with that disillusioned and disappointed old religious life. When you can enter into the reality of the life and power and love of Christ and receive Him by faith into your heart. Will you come? There isn't a boy or girl too young to come. There isn't a man or woman too old. Husband and wife, you come together. Perhaps there's a grandfather here who's never received Christ. Come tonight and trust Him. Come tonight. This is the last day. There may never be another moment ever in your life like this. This is your moment to take the Lord Jesus by faith and make Him your Savior. Will you come? Let's turn to our songbook as we sing our closing hymn. Number 62. As we sing tonight, you come to Christ. Don't wait. This is your night with God. If you're in the back row, side rows, wherever you're sitting, if you people around you, they'll get out of the way and let you by. If you want your friend or your relative or neighbor to walk down with you, just say, please walk down with me. I want to trust Christ. I want to receive him by faith. Please walk down with me. I just need somebody to go down with me so that I can take this great step and receive this wonderful Savior. Will you come? Jesus cried and said, if any man thirst, the only fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. You feel the thirst, you feel the longings for Christ. Come. Come. You'll never regret it as long as ever you live. Come and take him as your Savior tonight. Let's stand to sing number 62. Don't wait tonight. Right now as we sing, just come. People will move and let you by. Don't wait. There may never be another moment just like this. Just come right now as we sing. You won't stand here alone. Friends will come and stand beside you. Just come. A whole lot of folks tonight who feel the emptiness of their soul, the longings of their heart. They want it to be real. They want to be forgiven. They want to be saved. Just come right now, quickly, from everywhere. Just come.
Just as I am without one, as thy heart was shed for me, and had thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Don't wait, just come.
Just as I am, the will sing to rid my soul of all that love to this. Just as I am for rest of all,
tonight that in this building there are those who know deep within them that they just long to be sure that it's well with their soul. It's not that you're immoral or that you're irreligious, but you know you're not saved. There are deep longings, have been for months and years, deep, deep within your soul. You'll only have the needs of your spirit and soul fully met in Christ. Why don't you come? What keeps you back? What are you afraid of? Christ will rob you of something? He can only enrich you. He's promised to do that. I beg of you in Jesus' name, let go of whatever hinders you. And on these last two verses, just walk down here now. Your coming will help others to come. There are people who have been struggling all week with the problem of coming. Many of you tonight know you need him. You don't know him personally. You've never truly been saved. You can't say you know you're going to heaven. Here tonight stands Christ waiting for you to trust him. If you will receive him by faith tonight, he will enter your life and your life will begin anew. If you thirst, just come and drink.
Come and receive him. Come and be saved. Quickly, on these last two verses, just start walking down. Stand here just facing me to say, Lord, tonight this is my step of open witness and confession of my need and my willingness to repent and receive the Lord Jesus by faith. You come.
Just as I am.
Remain standing and bow in prayer. There is no neutral ground. Every one of us standing now in the presence of a holy, all-knowing, all-seeing God, stand either saved or lost. Through the years, I have found that in the last prayer, as we plead with God on the behalf of people, that very often folks are released from their sin and their pride or their fears and let go and come. And I'm going to pray for you now in this final moment of this series of meetings. I'm going to pray from my heart on your behalf that you would be willing now to walk down this aisle and say, Lord, please forgive me, please save me. I take you as my Lord and as my Saviour tonight. As I pray, you come. Take your quiet stand here to say, Lord, this is my moment to receive you by faith and to yield my life to you that you might be Lord and Saviour. Oh God, tonight, you know every boy and girl, every young person, every adult. There's not a thought that's hidden from you. Not a tear that you haven't seen. Never one sin that you do not know of. You know every longing, every burden, every fear, every care. Lord, you know these dear people tonight. Some of them, Lord, in their very soul, thirst after you. Set them free at this moment. There's a woman here, Lord, tonight. She longs to be saved. Don't let her have any fears of what her children or her parents or even her husband may think. There's a man tonight. Don't let him have any fear of what family or wife may think. Lord, tonight, set them free. Let that woman, that man, that boy or girl come now. We're waiting on you, Lord, to touch the heart and to give men and women freedom from fear and the willingness to come and the ability to trust. Please, Lord, in this quiet moment, set men free and bring them to yourself. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless all that's been done during this week. We have prayed together, wept together. We've preached and listened to your word together. Now we leave this whole series of meetings with you. We thank you for the privilege. We ask you to watch over your word to perform it. We pray that in heaven one day we will stand and talk and sing and rejoice. But during this series of meetings, some that are with us in the glory came into the kingdom because they heard your word this week. We ask that for the glory of our Lord Jesus And we do pray that yet the word of God will bring about the salvation of many precious lives. We ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. We wish you God's blessing as you go. We ask you if any of you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to just quietly come down the front, sit on the front bench, and the counselor will give you booklets to read and literature to take home.